So how do we treat misfits? People who do not fit into the way that we think things ought to be. You know, we all carry around ideas of the way things ought to be, and if you have any doubt, just think about the Thanksgiving holiday that we celebrated on Thursday. In my family, we have a traditional Thanksgiving meal of turkey, dressing, sweet potato casserole, and cranberry sauce. And Emma's family has many of the same foods, but they are different. My family usually smokes the turkey. Her family likes to bake it. My family makes sweet potato casserole with pecans on top, and it's pecans, not pecans. And Emma's family makes it with marshmallows on top. My dad makes cranberry sauce with fresh berries and some orange peel, and Emma prefers it right out of the can in the cylindrical blob that it makes when it hits the plate. And if you think that these differences are significant, consider my friend David, whose family skips the turkey and dressing and makes seafood paella for Thanksgiving, which is just plain crazy. And it's not just the holiday traditions that we expect to be a certain way. We have these kinds of ideas in every area of life, from how we should load the dishwasher to how we should raise our kids. So how do we treat people who do not fit in to the way we think things ought to be? When it comes to insignificant things like Thanksgiving recipes or how we say pecan, we often just joke around. Worst case scenario, we might see these differences as annoying. But when it comes to differences in things like culture, race, politics, or religion, we often see the other as a problem to be solved, a danger to be avoided, or an enemy to be defeated. And this can lead us to separate ourselves from those who are different, to judge or marginalize them, to write them off or even attack them. But when we react in these ways, we often violate the greatest commandment to love others as we love ourselves and miss the gifts that only they can offer. And this is what the movie Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is all about. And let me tell you, I took great joy in preparing this message this morning, because I got to go back and watch that movie, not through the eyes of a child, but through the eyes of an adult. And let me tell you, it is slam-packed with gospel message. It's really about how we treat people who are different, how we see misfits. The movie begins with the birth of Rudolph, and his parents are initially thrilled. He seems normal, but then something happens that throws everyone for a loop. His nose lights up bright red. Check out this clip.
Nah, we'll call him Rudolph.
Rudolph is a lovely name. Rudolph.
Hey, he knows his name already.
Papa, Mama, he's got a shiny nose.
Shiny? I'd even say it glows.
Well, we'll simply have to overlook it.
Now, how can you overlook that? His beak blinks like a blinking beacon.
So when his nose lights up, his mother says, "We'll just have to overlook it." And his father replies, "How can we overlook that?" Are you awake, church? How can we overlook that? The difference is seen as a problem to be solved. So his dad, Donner, tries to cover it up and hide his nose by rubbing dirt on it. Then he tries to get Rudolph to be someone that he's not, because he's scared of what the world will do to him when they realize he's different. And I'm wondering if you've ever felt this way about a child or a grandchild. I got permission to share this example. My son Jackson speaks with a stutter. And early on, we got him a lot of speech therapy to try to help him overcome this challenge. We feared what other kids would do to him when they realized that he sounded different. And we were not completely off base, because there were a lot of kids that made fun of him and bullied him in school. Jackson still stutters today. But those of us in his family see it as something beautifully unique about him, even though we still worry about how people will treat him as he lives his life. And maybe you have experienced a similar fear. This is how Donner felt, Rudolph's father. He was trying to protect his son, and maybe trying to protect himself a little bit too. So he covers his nose, and he tries to force him to be like the other reindeer. He tries to force him to fit in. But we all know that you cannot hide who you really are forever. One day, when Rudolph was playing a little rough with his friends, the dirt comes off his nose, and he is unexpectedly exposed. It's like that dream when you realize that you're in your underwear on the school bus. Has anybody ever had that dream or something like that? I might have just revealed something about myself. Maybe the better question is, do you know the feeling of exposed vulnerability and embarrassment? That's how Rudolph felt. And when the other kids see how he's different, they laugh at him and bully him. Instead of protecting him, the only adult present joins in the mockery and says, from now on, Rudolph cannot play any reindeer games. With a broken heart, Rudolph says to himself, I don't fit in anywhere. So he runs away to be alone and to escape the ridicule. Then we meet a new character, Hermie, an elf who looks like all of the other elves, but who is also different. He doesn't like to build toys, but he wants to be a dentist. And there is no room in this world for an elf who wants to be a dentist. Check out this clip.
Hermie, aren't you finished painting that yet? There's a pile up a mile wide behind you. What's eating you, boy?
Not happy in my work, I guess.
What?
I just don't like to make toys.
No, well, if that's all. What? You don't like to make toys?
No.
Hermie doesn't like to make toys.
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 Toys? Shame on you.
Do you mind telling me what you do want to do?
Well, sir, someday I'd like to be a dentist.
A dentist?
So the head elf yells at him and berates him. And then all the other elves pile on. Hermie tries again to build toys and to be happy, but there was no future for him in the elf factory because it forced him to pretend that he was someone that he was not. So, like Rudolph, he runs away, ashamed and alone. These scenes force us to think about how we treat misfits. And all of us can identify with Rudolph and Hermie, because at one time or another, we have found it difficult to fit in. But in our daily lives, we easily find ourselves in the crowd, looking down upon people who are different. What happens inside of you when you encounter someone who looks, thinks, votes, or believes differently? Does it help you expand, learn, feel enriched, or does it lead you to judge, separate, and feel diminished? Do you think that's interesting and get curious about differences? Or do you think, what in the world is wrong with him? and become closed off. Again, how do we treat people who are different? This is a topic that is specifically addressed in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul talks about the church as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. He asks what a body would look like if all the parts were the same. Instead of having arms and legs, hands and feet, ears and teeth, he says, what would it look like if the body was just a big pile of eyeballs? Now just imagine that. It would not only look gross, but it would be useless. Rather, what makes a body beautiful and functional is that it's made up of different parts working together in harmony. And that's how God made us too. Which means that our differences should not primarily be a source of division and separation, but a source of diverse gifts and graces that together are beautiful and useful to God. He says that while we are all different, that we are united in one spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So God's plan has always been unity and diversity. But too often, we fail to see things this way, and we miss the mark. As Christians, our differences should not be a cause of division, but a testimony to God's creative beauty. We are challenged to see diversity as something enriching and beautiful. Like a Thanksgiving meal with both smoked and baked turkey. Imagine that. With sweet potato casserole made with both pecans and marshmallows. As we all know from experience, when we're trying to please different members of our family, it might take a little extra work, but it's worth it in the end. Paul says that we are better together in all of our differences. Again, this is the primary theme in Rudolph. And I want to suggest that it's also the primary theme in the real Christmas story, which, like Rudolph, invites us to wrestle with how we treat misfits, people who don't fit in. If you read the gospel accounts in the New Testament, all the characters in the real Christmas story are misfits. They are people who don't fit in or don't belong. And it begins in much the same way as Rudolph. It begins with a baby. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that an angel appeared before a priest named Zechariah, who was married to a woman named Elizabeth. On the outside, these two looked like the right kind of couple. Zechariah was from a long line of holy men and women, and as a priest was accustomed to encounters with God. Likewise, Elizabeth, his wife, came from the house of Aaron, who, if you read the Old Testament, was a spokesperson for Moses. The Bible says that they were both blameless before God. That's a pretty high honor, isn't it? Again, they were the right kind of people, at least at first glance. The exception is that they could not have children, which in that day and time was seen as a curse and a source of shame for the family. The rest of the world looked at Elizabeth's barren condition as a deficiency. Something must have been wrong with her, or Zechariah must have displeased the Lord in some way. In addition, she is old, about 80 or 90 years old. So the real Christmas story begins with God appearing to an elderly, barren couple who didn't fit in. And things get even more weird when we realize why. An angel appears to tell them that they're going to have a baby. Now, just think about this, y'all. Given their advanced age and the fact that they could never have kids, this would have been nearly impossible to believe. But what the angel promised came true. And this barren old lady Elizabeth gets pregnant. Now imagine how this would have made her stick out even more. Can you imagine walking around town to the grocery store, through the park, as a 90-year-old pregnant woman? Can you imagine what it must have been like to try to make friends with other pregnant couples who were young enough to be your grandchildren? This would have made life more difficult for this elderly couple who already didn't fit in. As the story continues, we meet another misfit named Mary, who was Elizabeth's much younger cousin. After Elizabeth had been pregnant for 5 months, an angel appeared to Mary in much the same way as the angel appeared to Zechariah. And while Zechariah and Elizabeth were very old, Mary was very young, maybe around 13 or 14 years old. And she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was an ordinary guy from Nazareth. Now remember what is said about people from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? This was a poor working class town where they were relatively isolated from the rest of the community. And when they went to work, they had to leave their homes and walk a distance into the larger city to work for the more wealthy people. And when the angel appears with a message from God to Mary, she is told that she too will conceive and bear a son. And that this child will be the Son of God, whose kingdom will never end. Really? Just as Zechariah was flabbergasted, so was Mary. How could someone so young and inexperienced be up for such an enormous task? But the angel says, "Don't be afraid," reminding Mary that nothing is impossible with God. So she humbles herself and accepts the call. But then things get even more difficult, because she eventually had to tell her fiancé that she was pregnant, even though they had never been together. Because the baby started showing, and when it did, her condition became as obvious as a shiny red nose. She could not hide the fact that she was an unwed, pregnant teenager. Can you imagine what the people were thinking about her? Can you imagine what the people were saying behind her back? Can you imagine what the people in her church were saying behind her back? She too was a misfit. So she runs away, just like Rudolph and Hermie. Returning to our Christmas movie, as Rudolph and Hermie are wandering around, running away, they find each other. And I want you to check out this scene.
Oh, is this your snowbank?
No. Who are you?
Well, actually, I am a dentist.
A dentist?
Well, I want to be someday. Right now, I'm just an elf. But I don't need anybody. I'm independent.
Yeah? Me too. Whatever you said. Independent.
Hey, what do you say we both be independent together, huh?
You wouldn't mind my red nose?
Not if you don't mind me being a dentist.
It's a deal.
So these misfits not only find each other, they also see and value each other. They celebrate their diversity by singing a song. If you remember the movie, they go on to sing a song that turns what is different about them into something positive. It's beautiful, and it's the turning point in the story. They begin an adventure where they meet other kinds of misfits, like Yukon Cornelius, a crazy prospector looking for gold and silver, and an abominable snowman that chases them everywhere they go. They eventually find themselves on an island of misfit toys where everyone appreciates their differences and live together in peace under the loving care of King Moonracer, who is a lion who is connected, if you're paying attention, to the Lion of Judah, which is Jesus. Come on, guys. Right? The same kind of thing happened when Mary traveled through the wilderness to find her much older cousin Elizabeth. And when these two misfits come together, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy. And this changed the way that Elizabeth saw Mary. Not as an unwed pregnant teen, but as the mother of her Lord and Savior. Now that she can appreciate what others saw with suspicion, Elizabeth honors Mary. From that day forward, they are united in a new adventure centered on God's great rescue mission of this world, where even misfits, especially misfits, can receive the light of Christ, the love of God, the hope of redemption. But before Elizabeth honors Mary in this way, she sings. Like Rudolph and Hermie, Mary sings a song of salvation for misfits that we call the Magnificat. Listen to this song that tells the story of the misfit from God's perspective. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. I spared you by not singing it as a song, but Mary, this was her song. She sang this with joy. And it was a song that cuts through the dense fog of her life and illuminates her next steps. It is the light that cuts through the darkness and creates hope. In all of this, we see clearly how God looks at misfits, people who don't fit in. And he sees beautiful gifts and pregnant possibilities. And I don't know about you, but I've always felt like a misfit my whole life. And this has been good news to me. It's the whole reason why I'm a pastor. Because there is room in God's plan for a misfit like me. In fact, if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you will see that this is nothing new. In fact, nobody, neither Mary or Elizabeth or Joseph or Zechariah, nobody should have been surprised if they were reading their Bible, because God has been choosing misfits all along, every step of the way. I remember when I was in graduate school and people had told me all along, you'd be a great pastor. I said, I'll never, ever be a pastor. And I told people it's because I didn't have enough patience, but in reality, it's because I didn't feel worthy. I thought if people knew my past, if people knew what I did as a young adult, if people knew about my divorce, if people knew the bad things about me, there's no way they would let me be their spiritual leader. And there was shame there. And I remember telling my college professor that I didn't feel worthy to be a pastor. And he said to me, Mark, if you read the Bible, what you'll realize is that unless you've been through some stuff, and he didn't say stuff, I won't tell you what he really said. He said, unless you've been through some stuff, you're not qualified to be a pastor. And God is in the business of choosing misfits, people who don't fit in. Just think of Moses, who was a murderer on the run. And the list goes on and on. Those whom the world judges and rejects, God chooses and empowers to do great things. And we cannot see nor receive salvation until we can embrace the misfits that God chose to accomplish our salvation. And that's something that is impossible for us to do on our own. But God gives us the gift of new sight in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this gift not only empowers us to see the misfits in the Bible differently, but it empowers us to see the misfits around us differently too. God wants us to love each other and to look at our differences as possibilities. Instead of being a cause for judgment, ridicule, division, or exclusion, we are called to see our differences as unique gifts that only we can give. And Paul teaches that we are better together, not despite, but because of the diversity of our gifts. And you know, we see this in the ending of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. This was probably the most interesting thing that I saw for the first time when watching this movie again. After running away, Rudolph grows up in the wilderness alone, which I had forgotten. And he realizes in this desert place that you cannot run from your problems forever. Nor can you continue being someone that you are not. So he feels called and returns home. But his parents were missing because they had been out searching for him. Rudolph eventually finds them in the cave of the abominable snowman. And when he tries to rescue them, he's knocked unconscious. But then Hermie and Yukon Cornelius show up, and they save the day by using the very gifts that made them misfits. Are you awake, church? This is a really important point. The very things that made them misfits and outcasts, the very thing that led them to be mistreated by others, was exactly what was needed to save the day. So Hermie lures the snowman out of his cave, pretending to be a pig. And Yukon Cornelius gets up on top of the entrance to the cave and uses his pickaxe to free a giant rock that falls on the snowman's head, knocking him unconscious. And then Hermie, acting as a dentist, pulls his teeth, essentially domesticating the snowman and making him a friend. Even the snowman uses what made him a misfit, his giant size, to help decorate the Christmas tree. Do you see what's going on here? And then we all know what happens next. What makes Rudolph a misfit, his shiny nose, ends up being the very gift required to save Christmas.
Christmas is going to be canceled. There's nothing I can do. This weather. Yeah. Rudolph, please, could you tone it down a bit? I mean, that nose of yours. That nose. That beautiful, wonderful nose.
Huh?
Rudolph, Christmas is not off, and you're going to lead my team.
I am.
Yes, sir. You and that wonderful nose of yours.
My nose, sir?
From what I see now, that'll cut through the murkiest storm they can dish up. What I'm trying to say is, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight?
It will be an honor, sir.
Santa finally sees Rudolph for the first time. Have you ever had that experience? Felt judged and outcast, and someone comes along, and you feel like they see you, finally see you for the very first time. Doesn't that feel good? Santa finally sees Rudolph for the first time. He sees him as he truly is, and for the gifts that only he, in all of his uniqueness and all of his difference, the gifts that only he can offer. The nose that was the source of ridicule was the gift that saved Christmas. It was the light that cut through the darkness and restored hope. And friends, the same thing happens to Mary in the real Christmas story. What was once a source of embarrassment and shame in the eyes of all the people around her became the gift of God that saved the whole doggone world. The light, as we read in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the light that pierces the darkness, that cuts through the darkness and guides us to a new future that is filled with hope and possibility. This is what God does for Mary, and it's also what God does for the other misfits of the real Christmas story, including Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Joseph. And what God does for them, God can also do for us. Where other people see differences in us to be ridiculed or rejected, God sees possibility and unique gifting. And when God does this for us, He also calls us to do that for other people, for we should never receive something from God that we are not also willing to share. Amen? We don't just receive forgiveness, we have to share forgiveness. We don't just receive joy, we have to share joy. We don't just receive hope, we share hope. And when God gives us acceptance and sees gifting where other people see problem, we are called to learn to see the same way and to treat others likewise. And once again, this raises the question of the day. How do we treat misfits? How do we treat people who don't fit in? This is the story of Rudolph. This is the real story of Scripture, the real story of Christmas recorded in Scripture. And by the grace of God, it can be our story too. Will you pray with me? Hey everyone, it's Pastor Mark, and I want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to thank First United Methodist Church of Cocoa Beach, which helped make this ministry possible. If you would like to make a donation to the church, go to our church website, fumccb.com. Also, if you're in town, I hope that you will visit one of our services in person so that we'll have an opportunity to meet. May God bless you as you find your next steps in following Jesus.